I've got two friends always, always responding to me after an election because the end times are here. Now, they're both from two different camps, so I can't say that I'm not mentioning any name. The end times are here for sure. And the one is more adamant that the end times are here because not only of the election, but because of the Zika virus, because of the fires in California, because of the floods in Louisiana, and because she has a wart on her nose. I don't know if all of that ties together anyhow, but both of them always respond to me, and I Barbara hears me laughing by the computer. And I have to laugh. Oh boy. How many of you know people like this? Huh? Surely I'm not alone. Yeah, I see the bumper stickers here in Polk County. You know, if God returns and there's nobody driving, you know where I am or something. And I thought, well, they've got one of those new electronic cars. That's neat. I don't know. We often make God a little bit smaller than God really is. And that really is the thought I wanted to leave you with today's lesson. Nothing new. The end times are always going to be there. They're always going to be evident. You can't always read into it more than is there. And this is the idea of the lesson, because sometimes we use the Bible as kind of a predictor book. And I know people, and I've known people over the years, that use it like a crystal ball to try to get all of the answers, and they're all there, and it's all spelled out. And they'll quote Daniel, or they'll quote something, and then they'll ask me, "Don't you see that in the Bible?" And then I quote Hezekiah. And that blows their mind. They can't find Hezekiah. I say he was the 13th disciple and never wrote much. Oh, I didn't know that. Open your Bibles. We're going to look at Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 19. And you will note signs of the end of the age. So it's spelled out right there. But guess what? Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." The temple was destroyed. "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're about to take place?" And he replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Amen. You know, this lesson from Luke teaches us certain basic things, very important, about Jesus Christ and the Christian life. One thing for certain, it was never our option to say when or where the end time was near. This is God's call. And none of us are God. Jesus could read the signs of history. He saw the rough agonies that were coming. And indeed, they did come and they did occur with early Christianity. I hope some of you took advantage of the PBS series on Christ to Constantine. What a wonderful history account was given over that series, over the last, 3 weeks. Marvelous insight on how Christianity really was a rough thing to get through until finally it became the religion of civilization. Jesus knew these things were coming. He saw the rough agonies. He knew we had to see through the eyes of God that there was a better day coming. Things would get better along the way. Jesus was completely honest. This is what my followers should expect, he said. He never promised an easy path. He never promised a rose garden. He said it was going to be a tough, tough journey. Now, he promised that his followers would never meet their tribulation alone. It's been proven over and over again in historical fact that great Christians and great Christians faced torture. They faced death. And yet they remained firm and strong for Jesus Christ. No matter what they were looking at and no matter what was going to happen to their lives. When Christ is with us, someone wrote, and I love this quote, a prison can be like a palace, a scaffold like a throne, the storms of life like summer weather. Jesus spoke of the safe haven that went beyond the threats of earth. And notice, he spelled out the threats that were there, that my friends reminded me of. Natural disasters, chaos, when things don't go your way, a pimple on your nose. Not one hair of your head will be harmed. Those who walk with Christ and stay firm with Christ may lose their life, but they'll never lose their soul. They'll never lose their soul. We need to remember the Bible is a guide for our faith. It's not a book to be taken as a fact feature or a fact future. No, it must be seen and studied for the times it was written and applied for the times in which we live. And compare the two to see where our faith has grown or has our faith weakened. It serves to guide us, not making some mistakes over and over again, which we are just prone to do because we're human beings, aren't we? We weaken our ministry, we weaken our mission, and we weaken our whole concept of faith for Christ when God's holy word becomes nothing more than a crystal ball filled with shortcomings and shallow disappointments. There's a larger picture that we must see, and we must face and accept. You know, it's vitally important that we recognize our human faults, and goodness, we have enough of them. Rather than adopt a very naive and false optimism based on man-created visions and warnings, like my friends, how sad they are. I don't even reply to them anymore. Is it so complicated? We belong to a God of grace, a God of love, a God of forgiveness and hope and renewal, even when we stumble. And we stumble. This truth alone enables us to face the threats, the conflicts, the fears, the assumptions, and the issues of our day. Because there's nothing new. Nothing new. Visions and warnings, yes. But Christ reigns supreme. And He reminds us when we gather at the table, as He did with His disciples, "You know, I invited you to join me in a mission. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to hurt. And you're going to feel that you've been sold out by God. But I want you to know it's not so. I love you. I forgive you." And listen, my friends, Jesus said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Thomas doubted, that was later, but Jesus took bread and He said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take it and eat, remembering me. Remember my brokenness. Remember my hurt. Remember my life. Eat it. Remember me." And then, as if it's just, "This is the new covenant in my blood that's poured out for everyone for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you drink the cup and eat the bread, you show I'm with you. Do this remembering me." Would the elders join me, please? God, our Father, we ask your blessing now on these common elements of life because indeed you're setting them apart to remind us again of your sacrifice for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.